Ruth chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 15 of chapter 3. I think we left off there last time, but we're going to get into chapter 4. Boaz gives her a measure of grain to take back home to Naomi, 6 measures of grain. And he took, verse 15, "Give me the cloak that's on you and hold it." So she held it and she measured out 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And then she went to the city. My translation, she says she went to the city. I looked at, this is just a small thing, but I looked at different variations of the translation. I'm convinced that it should be he went into the city because that's where Boaz was going. He was going to deal with the issue of the redemption of the land. I looked it up in a couple of Jewish translations, Hebrew translations, and most of what I found is that he should have gone into the city and she went to see Naomi. Now, it may not be a big deal, but it's important if you think of it in typology of Jesus. He goes into Jerusalem to deal with our sins. He is going to go into Jerusalem to deal with the problem of redeeming Ruth. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley have he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go into your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And when she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." So after this encounter with Ruth and Boaz, she's at his feet, and remember that part of the story is for her to submit. She's under submission to the God of Israel, and ultimately that's what Boaz represents to her, the God of Israel. She's submitting to the God of Israel, and he's willing to redeem her. Remember the lever, there's 2 issues going on here, and it's very important, and we get to chapter 4, and next week we'll probably end it. There are 2 concerns that Boaz has, is that one is the redemption of the land, has to redeem the land. And the other one is the Levirate marriage, the Levirate marriage. Those you're going to find in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, if you want to take notes. We read them last week, we're not going to read them again today, but those are the laws of how to redeem the land. Remember, you can't lose the land. You can sell the use of it. I mean, you can lose the land, but you can't sell the land. You can sell the usage of it. And if you get in a bind, you can sell the usage of the land. And every 50 years, it'll go back to the owner. All the debts go away. Praise the Lord for those. See, God had a beautiful system worked in. You know, all the credit cards, all the loans will be paid off. Everybody will be set back to zero again. Which, by the way, the year of Jubilee has a lot to do with the millennium. Has a lot to do when Jesus comes. It'll establish the peace in the year of Jubilee. Then you have the other issue, the Levirate marriage. When you had a woman with no heir and her husband died. She's a widow, no heir. According to the law of God, one of her the brothers, like a brother-in-law or in her in his family, could marry her for the purposes of bringing up a child. And that child would be basically the deceased son. And that would be an heir. So in this case, Ruth's husband is Mahlon. And Mahlon is dead. Boaz would marry her and bring up a son that would be Mahlon's son. It would be his land. It would be his portion of the land because that belongs to Elimelech, which is grandfather. So it wouldn't even be Boaz's son, per se. Biologically, yes. But it'll be for the family of Elimelech, Mahlon's child. His name will not be wiped out from the remembrance. Remember, it's a very important thing. It's similar to what we see in the New Testament, right? In the book of Revelation. Let your name not be blotted out of the book. In the Old Testament sense is that his name will not be blotted out from history, from the land. There will always be somebody that was part of that land. A family name would have to continue. It was very important to them. In the New Testament, it's not the land, but it's the don't let your name get blotted out of the book of life. That was the point. it was very similar to in the Old Testament. They didn't want their name to be wiped out from memory. They had to keep going. A heritage has to keep going. So they had a Levirate marriage. So Boaz had to redeem the land and redeem Ruth. Came with the price. And he had to pay. And he had to have a son that wouldn't be his. And the land would be ultimately his son. So in order to have a kinsman redeemer, the kinsman redeemer had a heavy price to pay, wouldn't he? You'll be out of the money, and you wouldn't even get the land, because that would actually belong to your son, who is now the deceased relative, basically, line. So it was a heavy price to pay for a kinsman redeemer. So a kinsman redeemer could legally do it. It was by law. But it was also an act of grace and an act of mercy. He didn't have to do it. And you'll see it when the nearer of the kinsman doesn't want to do it. And you'll see it in chapter 4. But he gives her 6 measures of meal. 6 measures. That's, don't think of like an ephod or anything like that. But it's a good 30 to 40 pounds of barley. I don't know how she did it. She must have been pretty strong. But it's about 30 to 40 pounds of barley she has to carry into the city to see Naomi. And it's 6 measures of barley. Remember the Lord? 6 days he worked and the 7th day he rested. What does she say? The man will not rest until he has settled it today. She would have gotten it. It's a very Jewish thing. Remember, the Lord created man on the 6th day, and the 7th day he rested. The completion, the culmination of it all is the 7th day. He's given her 6 to say, it's not settled yet. We're not at rest yet. I got to go into the city to settle this issue. Naomi would have gotten it as a Jew. She would have gotten it right away. Ruth is probably going like, look, it even gave me 6 measures of barley. Oh, sit down, my daughter. Get ready, because he is not going to rest until he's settled the matter, right? He is a man of character. He is a man of loyalty. And of course, our message today is the man, there is a redeemer. Boaz becomes the redeemer. He's the perfect picture of the redeemer. Remember, the key point of this book is when she submits to God. There's 2 key points, but the last one that we read in chapter 3 is she submits to Boaz. She comes to his feet. It wasn't any kind of sexual thing or anything like that. People have said it is. But it's to submit and to say, look, I want to come under your shelter. I want to come under your kanaf. Remember we talked about that word kanaf? It means his wing, but it also means the corner of his robe, which is what we talked about it in the book of Malachi. It says the Lord will come. He will appear. The Lord of hosts will appear with healing in his wings, the Son of Righteousness. And the word wings there is kanaf, the corner of his robe, which if you remember the New Testament, people would try to reach and touch Jesus. And one woman did. And she was healed from touching the robe. There's healing in his wings, in his robe, right? There is an aspect of the Lord Jesus, who is the God of Israel, who brings us under his wing. But it also brings healings into our lives. And that's what that woman experienced when she touched Jesus. But remember, Ruth comes from a Moabite background. She doesn't know anything of this. She is a foreigner, and she is learning how to walk with the Lord, you would say. She's like a brand new believer, learning the ways of Israel, learning the ways of the Word of God. She has no background. All she does is go exactly what Naomi said she was going to do. She was faithful to do that. She only had the promise of God and faithfulness, and that's all that was needed. But remember, this is the time of the judges. It's interesting that at the time of the judges, the thing that is mostly repeated in the book of Judges is they had no king, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So Elimelech, the father of Mahlon and Chilion, Naomi's sons, Elimelech says, hey, I'm going to do what's right in my own eye. I'm going to head out to Moab. And that's where he goes. Going back to chapter 1, he did what was right in his own eyes, just like the time of the judges pictures. But Naomi's heart is changing. Her faith is growing. Chapter 3, verse 18. Wait, my daughter, until you know the matter. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Her faith has kept growing. She's now trusting God more. What was once a woman who came with nothing, she says, I am empty. I am Mara. I am completely destitute of the grace of God. She's not saying, I got six measures of meal. And the Goel, the Redeemer, is not settled the score yet. Her faith is growing. She's heading back to a relationship with the Lord. And you'll see that she's no longer bitter. She's actually encouraging Ruth to do this. She is the epitome, although it wasn't written yet, of Romans 8:28. Does anyone know what Romans 8:28 is? That's for those who love. What's the most important word in that verse? It's the first two words. We know. We know. We know all things. Right? We know all things work together for good. Oh, Paul the Apostle was a man that could describe that. Naomi was experiencing this, even though she was the New Testament hadn't been written yet. She now is trusting that God is going to make good. All things work together for good. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4. Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, a close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, my friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men and the elders of the city and sat, and they said, sit down here. So they all sat down. So he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who were sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, this is the gates, this is an archaeologist's view of the gates of the city. They would have sat at the city, at the gate of the city, the elders, 10 elders. So this is the place of leadership for the city. All the issues are going to be brought up here. All the things that need to be done will be done at the gate of the city. So this is where Boaz takes the issue. And of course, the issue has to do with the land. Now, take a look at what he brings up, though. He only brings up the land. Hey, Naomi, you know, she came back. She's a widow. And she has to sell the piece of land. Now, some translations has the word sold in past tense. That would be incorrect. It's actually, you could say, is selling or will sell. She hasn't sold it yet. And some translations said that it's sold. King James has sold, yeah. It's not sold yet. Otherwise, he would have to buy it from the person he bought it from. In verse 5, it says, on that day you buy the field from the land, from the hand of Naomi. Verse 9, when Boaz says, I have bought the land from the field from the hand of Naomi. Obviously, she's selling it. So just a side issue there. Just a translation issue, no biggie. Is she selling it? Harvest is over. The barley season's over. How long is barley season? Oh, you guys are so good. How long is wheat harvest season? Get up here and teach. You guys are all right. 6 weeks, 2 weeks of barley, right? When barley season's over, the poor are poor. She is destitute. She's got to sell the land or somebody has to redeem it. That's the point of this. This is an imperative thing. Who's going to redeem it? She's going to die. She's destitute. She's going to sell the land for usage or somebody's going to redeem it for her. And this is what Boaz is instructing. But the point is, he only brings up the land, not Ruth. It's very well done because you'll see in a moment, actually we just read it, the man says, I will buy it. I'll redeem it. Now, the man that he's selling the land to or redeeming the land to is a closer relative to Naomi. Remember, the closest relative. This one is closer than Naomi, than Boaz. So he has to buy the land. In verse 4, I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here, before the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. If not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And then the man said, I will redeem it. Now, in verse 4, it said, I thought to inform you. It's interesting. He uses a very interesting Hebrew word. It's actually uncover your ears. Pay attention. This is a very important thing. This would be the equivalent to whoever has ears to hear. Let him hear. This is an important announcement that he's making. And then the man says, I will redeem it. And everybody's supposed to be very disappointed right now. Oh, you mean Boaz and Ruth are not going to get married? Well, if you didn't know the ending. And he says, I'll redeem it. Verse 5. Then Boaz says, on that day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased and his own inheritance. And the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, that you may have the right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. What made him change his mind? It's interesting. He says, I'll redeem it. But then the Ruth thing comes up, and he's like, oh, never mind. Now, why would that be? Now, there's some interesting thing. Nobody really knows. We're not told. But it could be this. His concern was the land. We know that for sure. This man's concern is the land. What's Boaz's concern? Ruth, the woman. Yeah. He loves her. Remember, there's a relationship that's growing. First of all, he first noticed her, right? First noticed her. There was a physical attraction about that. But what was more important to Boaz was her character, wasn't it? What does she say about her? You are, remember chapter 3? You are a virtuous woman, a woman of excellence. Remember we read that last week? What was that representing? What's the other, it's used in one other passage of scripture, a woman of excellence. It's Proverbs 31, which all ladies have to attain to, right? Just laugh. It's a good standard. It's a good behavior to imitate, right? Read it. It's a wonderful thing. Plus, a picture of the church. It's a picture of the bride of Christ, right? Remember, she has a lamp that doesn't go out at night. Beautiful picture of the church, like the wise virgins. It's exactly like the wise virgins. But she's a woman of excellent loyalty. He's heard about her loyalty, how she was faithful to Naomi. She is gleaning in the field. She's not going around with all these guys. And she's faithful to her mother-in-law, but to the point where she listens to her and she comes to him, asking him to protect her, to come under his wing. And he says, you're a woman of excellence. He loves her. That beyond the beauty is the relationship they have together. And of course, Naomi has told her he's a man of noble character. He's a man that is going to follow through with what he says. And it's interesting that now to him, the land is a side issue. He wants Ruth. And so, why would the other man want it? Well, for one, it could be, he brings up the inheritance issue. He might have had kids that had that will have an inheritance. And if he has another child with Ruth, then he's got to split the inheritance now with another child or maybe children. Never know. Another issue that could be, my own personal thought on that, is he might have thought the land could be his. How would the land could be his? Well, Naomi is older. She can't have another child. So if he thought, well, I have to take on Naomi, well, why not? She can't have a child. So if she passes away, guess who gets the land? Me. She can't have a child to redeem the land. It'll be totally mine. But once he finds out he's got to marry Ruth, all bets are off now. Okay, maybe he has other children. He's got to split the inheritance. And now it's too expensive, right? He's got to buy the land. And if he has a child, the land is the child. It's for the child, not even for him. So he said, it's too heavy to, too heavy of a price. The closest relative says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it yourself, that you may have the right of redemption. So I cannot redeem it. And it was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of the land to confirm any matter, a man must remove his sandal, give it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. In Deuteronomy, it says if a woman asks him to do it and he refuses to redeem the land in her, take off his shoe and spit in his face. And he will be known as the man who had no shoe. That's interesting. It's hilarious to me. But why the sandal? Why the issue? Well, I believe many people have different thoughts on it. But remember, the Lord told them that wherever their feet would tread in that land, the land will be theirs. So it was tied to the land. And then if you didn't want the inheritance, you take off your shoe, you couldn't walk on the land. That was the idea of inheritance. So wherever your feet will touch or would tread, that would be your land, God said. So if you don't want it, take off your shoe. You can't walk on it. And so now he has to give him the shoe. And they don't spit in his face because it's not a woman, but it was the custom. Verse 8, so the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed the sandal. And Boaz said to the elders of the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. And moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased in his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And all the people who were in the court and all the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make your woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom build the house of Israel, that you may be active, that you may achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. He couldn't do it, so he gives the opportunity to Boaz, and now he assumes the responsibility. And he does it, he buys it, and he makes it public. What a joy. I could imagine Boaz could not get a smile off his face. I could just picture him. To him, who cares about the land? Give me Ruth. That's what he wanted. It was a true love. And what a joy would have been for him. And I was thinking about this, and I wrote this down, a reminder of the love of the Lord in our lives. It's told of Jesus when he went to the cross. He despised it. But the Bible says in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. This was a heavy price for Boaz. He wasn't suffering per se, but the joy of receiving his bride was more than anything he could imagine. The joy of the Lord, knowing what was said before him, fellowship with his people. It wasn't a religious duty for Jesus. I don't have to do this. It was a true love and desire to be with his people. I think it's an example for all of us, just like Boaz's example, just like the Lord's example. So much of the service of the Lord in many places, not just talking about here, but in general for people, so much of service of the Lord today is a religious duty. And sometimes we can get caught up in just serving out of religious duty instead of a true love for the Lord. Why am I doing this? Because I really love Jesus. I'm really doing it out of love. And especially when we get tired, especially when we've done this over and over again and nobody cares what we do and nobody ever mentions anything that what we do is right, we always have to remember it is out of love for the Lord, not a religious duty. Paul tells us in Corinthians, no matter your skill, no matter your gift, no matter your calling, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you're gifted in languages and can study the Bible. It doesn't matter if you're gifted in music. It doesn't matter if you have all the gifts, even Paul said. If you don't have love, you're very loud and obnoxious in a church. You're a clanging cymbal. You're just loud and obnoxious. It gives us room for pride. You could be very gifted, but have no love. It is absolutely of no use to the body. So no matter the gifting, calling, skill, do it in love. Mix it with love. And that service will become so much more than just a religious duty. And it's out of love. And Boaz did it out of love. He could have done it. It could have, it was his duty. He was the nearest kinsman now that the other one left. But he didn't do it because he had to do it. He really wanted Ruth. He really loved her and would have done anything to be with her. This is a beautiful love story, but it's a beautiful story of redemption. Now the elders began to shout blessings, and all the people in verse 11 and all the court and all the elders were witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. So all the people from Bethlehem come, and they become legal witnesses, and they have a blessing. So this is like a wedding, like a pre-wedding ceremony per se. You know what a wedding ceremony looks like? We're going to have one in a couple of weeks here. Oh, hi. Who would that be? And this is like a pre-wedding ceremony where all the witnesses come. So many people ask me, this is a funny question too. You know, to get married, do I have to do it publicly? Do I have to do it in front of everybody? Does it matter? You know what my answer is? It matters. Well, why? I could just go to the court. Yeah, you can go to the court. You can just do it in your backyard. But you know what? It says a lot about your love for your spouse when you're able to declare it in a public way. Now, many societies, non-Western societies, they do weddings very publicly. If you study anthropology, it's one of those weird things about weddings. It's all cultures do it, and they're all public. We're too sophisticated now in America. We do it privately. Do it online soon. We get to the point. I mean, you can vote online at some point, right? I'm going to try to make this voting online. You know, marriage online. Bizarre, right? But the idea is this. It makes all the difference in the world. It's a way to declare your love for your spouse, that you're committed to him or you're committed to her. And, you know, if it's not a public view, in my opinion, I really question the commitment and I really question the love. Not just me, though. You may have your opinion about it. But when it's not public, when it's secret, it's like, oh, I don't want anybody to know that I'm married. Then what's holding it back, right? And I've seen couples being very, very secretive about it. I knew of a couple one time. He was still married. He was still married. And it was very complicated. And he wanted to kept it very secretly. He was married in another country. And he was in love with this young lady, and he wanted to make it right. But he was still married. He said, "You have to get this thing straightened out." But he wanted to marry, and he wanted to keep it all secretive, and things like that. You wonder why, right? Well, it came out later. Public relationships, public love, public affection, public display that you really are committed to this woman, right? Just like our faith, just like our faith in the Lord is public, just like our relationship with our spouse should be public enough to make the commitment and love very real and very public. But here's a picture of Israel. Israel is welcoming Ruth. Where's Ruth from? She's a Moabite. She's a Moabitess. And it's interesting that through this example, we are fulfilling something the Lord said to Israel regarding their relationship with Gentiles. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, you can join me there, or if not, listen to it. Isaiah 49, verse 6 tells us that the Lord calls them to be witnesses. He says, "It is a small thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Israel was supposed to be the light to the Gentiles. They abandoned that calling, by the way. So Jesus in the New Testament says, "You are the light of the world. You're going to go and be a light to the world. You're going to be a light to the nations of the gospel of Jesus." But they were originally going to be the light to the Gentiles. All you have to do is read the book of Jonah to figure out that they really didn't want to do that. That was the attitude of the prophet, and that was the attitude of a lot of Israelites at the time. They were okay, they were fine, they were God's chosen people, and they were not willing to be a light to the Gentiles. And he didn't want to go. But on the basis of this, God has called them to be a light to the Gentiles. And they were welcoming Ruth in. Amazing. And it's like a prayer, by the way. May your house be like Rachel and Leah. May your woman be like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, that you may achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. It's like a prayer. By the way, this book has a lot of prayers. First chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Everybody's praying. The narrator, not so much, but the individuals are praying. Always talking about the Lord. Rachel and Leah. Anybody know who they are? Rachel and Leah. There's a lot of Old Testament here going. Jacob's wives. Now, it's an interesting story. He wanted Rachel. And he got Leah. He got suckered into Leah. Now, we're not exactly sure why he didn't like Leah. We're told that she was a little homely, perhaps. That's maybe the translation. You know? What's that?
Weak eye.
Weak eye, yeah. It's interesting. In the Hebrew language, it could mean that. Or it could mean that there was something wrong with her eyes. I don't know what exactly it was, but he loved Rachel. But he ended up with Leah. Laban pulled a fast one on him. Oh, you want Rachel? 7 more years, and you can have Rachel. And he did. He, you know, imagine working for your wife for 7, to just have your wife 7 years. And then, on the wedding night, they give you another woman. And now you really want, and you got to work 7 more years to have her. It's terrible. But nonetheless, he did. And he ended up having how many children with Leah? I forget how many with her, but she had it was a really complicated story because she had a maidservant and she had children with her and she had Rachel. It was just, so 2 with Rachel for sure. So the other ones are 10 and plus daughters. So Jacob was quite prolific in that sense. A lot of children. But it says that famous in Bethlehem. Years later. So basically saying the prayer is you have a lot of children. May you have a lot of children in that and build the house of Israel. Why are those 2 women are very important? Because out of them come the tribes of Israel. But their home, they're praying that this home will be very important. That out of the home of Rachel, of Boaz and Ruth, their home will become very important. Boy, that'll become important in a moment. You'll find out. It's exceedingly important. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Oh man, if these elders and people there would have known what prayer was, what they're answering, what the Lord is going to answer, the Messiah was going to come out of this line. Much more than just the tribes of Israel, but Jesus will come out of this line. And he will achieve wealth in Bethlehem and become famous in Bethlehem. Boy, he can't get any more famous than our Lord. Now, it is true that, first of all, in 1 Samuel 16, just a few years after that, not so few, but a few generations after that, Samuel walked into this little home of a shepherd who had a little boy, maybe a teenager by that time, and anointed another famous king in Bethlehem. That was David. So the prayer is beginning to introduce us to David. And a big part of the Old Testament has to do with David. May your home be like Rachel and Leah. Yep. May he be famous in Bethlehem. Yep. Samuel walked into that home in Bethlehem and anointed David. But also Micah 5:2 tells us that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. What a prayer that was. And the Lord is able to answer that. Verse 12. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through his offsprings. Through the Lord shall give you by this young woman. What time is it? Let's see if I want to get into this or not. So Boaz took Ruth and became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now this is fascinating to me. 2 stories that are really interesting. One is the story of Rachel and Leah. Well, that was an interesting story because of what Jacob did. You know, he ended up with 4 wives. And then another story of Perez, whom Tamar bore through Judah. Now, this is an incredible story. Tamar was a widow. And Judah's sons, they didn't want to take her on. She wanted a son. And, you know, it's kind of like a Levirate marriage. And Judah didn't let them get married or have a son. So she dresses up as a prostitute, and she goes down the road. And Judah, this very godly man, looks at this prostitute and says, "Hey, how you doing tonight?" And he goes in with her, and she conceives and has twins. And one of them is Peres, which maybe we'll talk about it next week, becomes, remember when we study hermeneutics, we talked about this beautiful picture of the history of salvation, the history of salvation. Peres becomes a very important character in the history of salvation, and we'll tackle that next week, because he's mentioned in Genesis 38, this story. Remember, he's the twin, and the first one comes out and sticks his hand out, and it puts his hand back, right? And they put the little, and then the other one comes out, and it puts a little red scarlet on his scarlet cord on his hand, and then the second one, the one that was behind, breaks through. Who was attending her? The midwife says, "How did you break through? You were the second one. How did you break through?" Well, that's what the word Peres means. You broke through, Peres. You broke through, Peres. Now, my mom's last name is Peres. It's really interesting, but that's a different story. You broke through, and they gave him the name Peres. He's mentioned in Genesis, mentioned here in Ruth. In 1 Chronicles, we're told that the descendants of Peres were the people living in Bethlehem. They were the people of Peres. They were living in Bethlehem. So we know that Boaz was from that line. We're told in Nehemiah that the descendants of Peres dwelled in Jerusalem as well. And they helped Nehemiah get the wall up. We're told that he's in the lineage of Jesus, Matthew 1:1. He's in the line of Jesus. Very important character. So we'll tackle that next week, because there's some interesting parts of Peres. It's a very important part of salvation history, because the Jews look at Peres as a messianic figure. And his name and his relationship to the law and what Jesus came to do has a lot to do with Peres. And we'll get to that when we get to the lineage of Jesus. The lineage of David, because it goes in verse 18 through 22, we get to Jesse. But very, very fascinating story. We'll probably finish there. The relationship of Ruth and Boaz. What a beautiful relationship. And it reminded me, just because we've been talking about marriage and weddings and things like that. And it says, verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the son's name was Obed," Obed, O-B-E-D, which, by the way, means a servant, like Obadiah, that's the same Obadiah, a servant. And he becomes the servant, which is a beautiful picture of Jesus as well, because he's the servant. So through the servant, Naomi is restored. The fortunes of Naomi are restored, and Ruth is redeemed. It's a beautiful story of Jesus redeeming not only Naomi, becomes a picture of Israel, and Ruth becomes a picture of the Gentile bride. Through one action of Boaz, he's able to redeem and restore not only Naomi, but redeem Ruth. By the death and resurrection of Jesus, he does the same to his own people, the Jewish people, whom they should have known. He's going to restore them when he comes back. But to all who believe today, especially Gentiles, all of us Gentiles, we can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's a beautiful picture of that. But I'm going back to the relationship, because they were married. And they have a physical relationship now. And they became more than just two people coming together. They became one flesh. And they're now one person. And they brought fruitfulness. Just out of that verse, you can see how important it is, how the Bible just lays it out, the beauty of the relationship. The physical relationship comes after the commitment. First the commitment, then the physical union and becoming one flesh. And out of that obedience and out of that love comes this fruitfulness. And the Lord helped her to conceive. Did you see that there? The Lord helped her to conceive. And we're going to be in praying near Planned Parenthood on Saturday and Sunday. And I had this verse in my thought. I was like, no man should decide if a baby should be born or not, because it's God who gave that baby life. She helped conceive. He enabled her to conceive. And in our nation, we just say, you know what? Ah, who cares? It's just protoplasm. It's just a little bit of a tissue. And they go and they abort the baby. And who God enabled that woman to give birth to a son. But it's a beautiful picture of relationship, marriage and relationship. And it brings fruitfulness. And that was the prayer. May the Lord make you like Leah. May the Lord make you like Rachel. May the Lord make your house to be fruitful. And they get married, they come together, and have a baby. Oh, that would be a beautiful thing. I'm not prophesying anything for the couple that's going to get married soon. But, they're doing it the way the Lord said to do it. You know, first the commitment, then the physical union, then fruitfulness come. And may the Lord bless them and help. And Ruth and Boaz, the Lord helped them to conceive. And has no man's interference. They had a baby. And this baby became famous, Obed. And later on we'll read that he is in the lineage of our Lord, all the way to David. In the Old Testament, it's David. David's the key. And it gets to David. And all of us, if we were Jewish, we would get so excited because we could see the line of David here. Out of this incredible story, Ruth, Moabitess, Naomi has nothing left. And this farmer redeems them. And out of that story comes this beautiful picture of eternal value, and that out of our Lord Jesus Christ comes from that. We'll read next week. We'll finish it. Boaz is in the line of Jesus, but one of the most interesting characters is Perez, who appears all through the Bible as a type of Jesus. We'll read that next week, and we'll finish the story of how we get to David. Lord, thank you for your grace tonight. Be with us as we finish this wonderful book. Lord, it must have been a blessing to have that baby in the arms of Naomi. The joy that would have been brought to the whole family, and out of all the bitterness that she faced. Lord, I thank you that through the birth of one little boy in Bethlehem, we have our bitterness turned into joy. That no matter what this world has brought, pain and difficulty and trials in our lives, that baby whom it was told of Joseph, he would be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Oh, Lord, what a blessing it is to have Emmanuel dwelling with us. And Lord, and this is all a picture. This is all beautiful, elaborate tapestry of your working hand in the midst of a very frail and difficult human relationships. Thank you, Lord, that you can redeem it. Thank you, Lord, that you can bring salvation, even through what would it seem a very difficult time where nothing seems to be going well, nothing seems to be going good, everything is against me, and even bitterness sets in. Lord, you can, if we align our lives with your will, it'll come into great joy. And thank you for this picture of the Old Testament, but it'll lead right into our Lord Jesus. And Lord, and so this story encompasses us because we have come to believe in the one whom this story is about. Obed to Jesse, Jesse to David, and David to Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.